Well, YouTube has its fair share of videos of people trying to be offensive just in order to get a rise out of somebody. You know, they don't want to tick people off just to see what they, and then film this. They just like to do this. I saw this one video, the aftermath of a university football game. So football in the States, as you know, is almost like a religion. It's a big deal. And people are very passionate about their team. And there's a game between Alabama and Georgia in which Alabama won. This YouTuber, not an Alabama fan, but he puts on an Alabama shirt and just stands on the street as the Georgia fans file by. And he's like, hey, great game. Thanks for hosting us. Hope you do better next year. Well, they were just predictably incensed at his audacity. They took his words as fighting words and responded with bitterly harsh words in return. Some could barely keep from fighting him. Now, maybe you've experienced something like that in your life where someone said something so offensive, it just got under your skin in a big way. Sometimes people do this just to bug someone. They get a kick out of riling people up. But sometimes things are said that are offensive just because they're coming from a completely different ideological standpoint. I mean, Facebook is great at pointing these things out. People saying stuff that just make you go, "Argh." Well, today's passage has two such statements. Paul said some things that were going to rile up many of the Jews that heard him. He didn't say this because he was a jerk or he liked to tick off the Jews. On the contrary, we're going to find out later that in Romans that he loved the Jews. He himself was a Jew and he held them in high regard. No, he made these statements because he wanted his fellow Jews to experience freedom from what was holding them down. Now, he wanted them to be free from the misbeliefs that they were carrying and that kept them from true salvation. But they had a hard time hearing what he was saying. To them, they were fighting words. Well, let's go to Romans 3, 27 to 31. Let's see what Paul was up to. Here's what it says. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there's only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. So Paul continues with this question and answer format, which started earlier in Romans 3. He poses three questions that kind of capture where his detractors were coming from. Paul's first offensive statement comes in the answer to his first question, where then is boasting? Okay, so the Jewish religious culture was made up of a lot of rules and regulations. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Dallas mentioned that there were like 613 commandments in the Old Testament. And the goal of most religious people was to keep all of those commandments. This was a passion of theirs, and some were better than others. Interestingly, Paul was one of the best. He was like an Olympian rule keeper. Here's what he says in Philippians. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Okay? You think you're in a good place? I'm better than you. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, which means keeping the laws. As for legalistic righteousness, boom, faultless. He didn't say boom, but he said faultless. He was faultless. Paul had law obeying dialed right in. Now, he wasn't the only one. There were others, religious leaders, who were also dialed in. And you could understand why that might lead to boasting. See, religion was a huge part of Jewish culture. If football was a huge part of Jewish culture and someone was really great at football, you can understand why they might boast. If ballet was a big part of Jewish culture and someone, you know, just tutu'd the heck out of it, you can understand why they might boast. But religion was a big deal to the Jews, and when someone managed to keep all of them or most of the rules, You can see why they might boast. But Paul makes an incredibly offensive statement to a culture shaped by rule-keeping and religion. He says, "For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the law." It's all based on faith. In fact, you could keep all 613 commandments and still miss the relationship with God that he ultimately desires. It's not a competition anymore. Whew. Someone who was really good at keeping the laws was not better than someone who wasn't. Those who kept the law perfectly are not better than those who missed the mark. Jews are not better than Gentiles. No one can boast because justification has nothing to do with anything else but the grace of God. That's it. It's to be received by faith. This would have been terribly offensive to those who had built their careers and their reputations on keeping the rules. I mean, they knew what Moses said in Deuteronomy 11:32. Be sure that you obey all the decrees and the laws that I'm setting before you today. They would have recalled God's words to Solomon in 1 Kings 6:12. For as for this temple you are building, if you follow my decrees, observe my laws, and keep all my commands and obey them, I will fulfill through you the promise I gave to David your father. See, keeping the laws was an onerous task, but it was one that God required of them. It was the only way that God would fulfill his promise to David. So when Paul said this, justified by faith apart from the law, it would have rocked their worlds. It would have riled them up. It would have shaken their entire religious system. Paul was saying that God will justify all of them through faith alone, and this is why no one can boast. He says in another letter, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Now, one of the tensions with this statement that Paul made today that people have is that this verse there's a verse in James that sort of seems to contradict this, what Paul is saying. Here's what James says. Okay, so remember, Paul said, "For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the law." Okay, then James says, "For we know that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone." Oh, dear, what's going on now? These guys duking it out some back synagogue room or something? No, they're telling two sides of the same statement. Paul is saying that we can't earn our salvation by doing good works. It only comes through faith in Jesus. James is saying that if we claim that we have salvation but have no good works, it's likely we're not saved. See, you can say anything you want, but actions speak louder than words. So then if you put the two together, the two arguments together, it actually forms this complete whole, which is this. We're saved by faith alone. We can never earn it. It was a gift from God. And this salvation will stir up in us the desire to do good works. It's the natural outcome of a transformed life. This is how these two guys are saying the same thing. You don't live because you breathe. You breathe because you live. And we aren't saved because we do good works. We do good works because we are saved. That's why there's no boasting. No boasting. No bragging. There's no place for it. Our salvation has been given to us as a free gift. But interestingly, there are three times when Paul does boast. What's going on now? He says, so three times Paul talks about when he can boast. And he does it. He just boasts like crazy. First, Paul boasts in Christ. He says this in Galatians 6:14. "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." And in 2 Corinthians 10:17, he says, "But let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." You know, we spent time just sitting right here. This morning, I sat here, the worship team, the children's ministry team, some of the welcome team. We sat right here and we boasted in the Lord. We spent time bragging on Jesus today because he deserves it. He's done so much to deserve praise in every time we brag and boast about Jesus, it's true. It's all true. And we need to boast in the Lord way more than we do. We need to give him more glory and praise and honor. It's the kind of boasting that will serve as an antidote to our self-bragging. Second, Paul boasts in his weaknesses. That's what he says in 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. This also can serve as an antidote to our selfish boasting. Paul is not ashamed of his weaknesses. Now, this is very different than our Western culture. We hate it. We hate anybody seeing weakness in us. Sure, we don't go walk around maybe bragging about ourselves, but we keep all of our weaknesses hidden as best we can. Isn't that just the opposite side of the same coin? Paul wants to make it very clear that he falls short. He calls himself the worst of sinners, and we must have that same attitude. See, it's not about having your life together all the time. That doesn't make you a decent or respectable Christian or church person. I mean, look at you today. You all look so great. You know, you guys at home online, you're in your house coats, your hair's a mess. You don't care. But here, oh, you should see these people. Lives together, no weaknesses, everything's fine. Marriages, perfect. Kids, well-behaved. It's what we like to portray, right? We don't want anybody to see weakness. And Paul boasts in it. I'll tell you what. This will surely keep us from relying on God as the only source of our strength. When we can admit our failures and our weaknesses, it's an opportunity to brag on God's strength and his faithfulness. See, I feel helpless and weak a lot of the time. If not for your prayers, for the accountability of good friends, I would not be here today. If not for the grace of Jesus, his forgiveness, and his love, like I'm not lying here, I would not be who I am. So we need to stop pretending like we have it all together. You're a sinner, just like me. And we're in desperate need of a Savior. And we're in desperate need of each other. And this is how Paul boasts the third time, in each other. He says, Paul boasts in the faith of others. Here's what he writes about to the Corinthians. I take great pride in you. I take great pride in you. I'm greatly encouraged in all of our troubles. My joy knows no bounds. We need to spend more time cheering each other on, celebrating each other's victories, especially when someone gets something that you really wished you got. Cheer them on. Boast in God's work in their lives. But won't that make them proud? Yeah. Everything can make us proud. Okay, so it's not like that's the thing that's going to save them from pride. Don't stop bragging on someone else's faith because you're afraid it will go to their heads. Let them work that out with Jesus. Just keep uplifting them. Just don't boast about yourself. I know it's hugely tempting to do this because it makes us feel validated and worthy. I know this. I struggle with it all the time. I just want to be okay. I want you guys to like me. And so sometimes you don't say it enough. I got to boost it up. I got to say some things to impress you. I got to brag a little bit about myself. But you know what? This will always leave you feeling emptier than before. Always. Instead, we need to find our value and our worth in the love of Jesus, who gave himself for us. You are worthy because you are God's. He delights in you. He sees what you're doing to serve him. And one day, maybe he's doing it already right now. I don't know. But one day for sure, he will brag about you in front of many witnesses when he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. You nailed it. Out of the park. So proud of you. Well, there's a second offensive statement that Paul makes in his answer to his second question. Is God the God of Gentiles too? This is a ridiculously offensive statement. See, the Jews We're God's chosen people. Here's what it says in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. For you, Israel, are a people holy to the Lord. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. Kind of hard not to feel a little puffed up about that. Am I right? The Jews are God's treasured possession. That means they are on the inside and everyone else is on the outside. Well, not exactly. Let's look at for a moment why the Jews were God's chosen people. Okay, so Jesus came to earth, born as a baby. He didn't come with no nationality. He was born to a woman. Her name was Mary. She was a Jew. She had a mom. She had a dad. They were Jewish. She had grandparents. They were Jewish. Just went back for generations and generations. All these people forming the Jewish nation. But how did they get chosen in the first place? Well, I want to thank Cooper and Cash and Kip Everett for letting me borrow their Lego creatures. They got a whole bunch of them in here. And that helped me explain how the Jews got chosen. Nothing like Lego to explain everything. After the flood, Noah had three sons. Shem, the sweet helmet. And Ham, who, scary, and Japheth, okay, who's a stormtrooper. So there you have these three, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, Shem, is this what I say with Shem? Shem, they started building their families, okay? So Shem had some kids. Sorry, Ham. That's probably what happened, you know, brothers. So they start having kids. So they had kids over here and kids over here and kids over here. And Shem had a kid named Arphaxad. And Arphaxad, he had some kids. And actually, they all kept having kids. So they all had a bunch of kids, and they had a bunch of kids. And some of the kids lost their heads. Sorry, Iron Man. Anyway, he lost their heads. And then Arphaxad had a kid named Shelah. And Shelah had some more kids, and they all had kids. So there's all these kids. And eventually, one kid was born. And let's get all these kids, because there's just so many of them. And then one kid was born of three kids, and his name was Abram. And he was a cop, apparently. And so very good guy. So there's Abram, okay? So Abram, of all these children, and there's so many different ones God could have chosen. What made Abram better than all these other children? Was he like a superhero? Was he 14 feet tall? Could he leap high buildings? No. God just chose him. God looked down the centuries, the 2,000 years, this is my mind, yes, the 2,000 years until Christ would come, and he said, he's going to come from somewhere, he'll come from this man right here. Come from a man named Abram. There was nothing special about Abraham except that he was chosen by God. See, the scriptures don't tell us why he was chosen. God simply chose him. And this is what God said to Abram, okay, with all these people that he didn't choose. Chose one, and this is what he said. The Lord God said to Abram, go from your country and your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All the people on earth. Let's let now these people represent everybody else. Santa, you know, this dark, scary, Spider-Man-ish character, a shark person. But you have all these different people, not all the people on earth. They will all be blessed, Jews and Gentiles, through the one man, Abram.